Good morning. I know most of you have at some point been involved with, or a lot of you have been in charge of, different church events. You know those fun things? Potlucks, activities, dinners, all those different things. And sometimes they're a lot of fun. What's the worst part? Cleanup. Cleanup is horrid. Everybody knows that. I remember the fall festivals. Remember like Pilgrim's Progress, the Reformation Festival, all the Reformation things. I love those things. I thought they were so fun. I hated being in charge of them. You know why? Because at the very end, if you don't get the cleanup crew, and it's hard to get people to sign up for the cleanup crew, you're the person in charge of making sure the church looks back to more normal on Sunday morning, right? You're the person sitting there. And it's always the most difficult thing on the sign-up sheet to get the person at the end of the sign-up sheet where it says cleanup crew, you know, to sign on that dotted line. Sign up. Why? Because there's no glory in cleanup. You're not the person who's in front of everybody being able to do the activity or design the obstacle course or cook the really fancy dinner and everybody says, ooh, this dinner is great. You're washing the dishes and back. Now, just to let you all know, I was very impressed. I wasn't, last week we had to leave after the service, but though maybe it wasn't true last week when we had potluck, but like the last few potlucks that we've done here, it's amazing because the entire church stays for cleanup. That's impressive. All of you are cleaning up. I was encouraged by that. It shows a spirit that should be in all of us. The spirit of service. The spirit of wanting to help. Not being the person in front, in charge, but serving. And that's difficult. Nobody wants to be the servant. Everybody wants to be the guy up front. What's that? No one wants to play rhythm guitar behind Jesus? It's an old, sorry, that's from the 70s, that song. But anyway, nobody wants to be in the background. Everybody wants to be up front. It's interesting because in the early church, you actually had to come up and have an actual position to be filled called deacon to make sure things got done. Because things need done. Service needs to happen. Ministry actually is service is the word, but for ministry to function as it should, certain things need to happen. And deacons came about. So what's the qualifications for deacons? The moral qualifications are the same characteristics. Basically, they're a little bit different. Same characteristics for elder. Isn't that fascinating? Why? Because it's just as important. It needs to be done. Your position of leadership, when people are looking to you and saying, hey, that's a deacon, they need to see someone who is morally qualified. It's important. The job is different. It's a different skill set. Elders shepherd, elders teach, deacons serve, but both should be people of character. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I hope you all did your homework so all of you know more about these passages than I do. Everybody is prepared to put a position paper on whether there's deaconesses in church. Anybody come? Okay. How's this question? This is simple. This is not asking if you actually looked at the passage this week. That would be too difficult. But did anybody come up with a solid position on deacon or deaconesses this week? A solid position? Well, you already had a solid position, or you confirmed it? Yes, we're going to get to that in just a second. That's interesting. Why would they possibly do that, though? Tom knows, right? Because Tom, afterwards, Tom has a solid position to go talk to Tom. My position's still not solid, but we'll get there in a second. But it's interesting. It's very difficult here, this translation. I hope you all got into the passage this week just to make yourself think. And it's a good idea, very good idea, to look it up in different versions because it helps you understand where people are approaching that text from. Really good idea, if you can, to get out some word study tools and look it up in Greek and Hebrew, if you're Old Testament, and start doing word studies on that too. But I want to encourage you to get into the passage. But fascinating thing there, we'll get to that in a second. Right now we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we go through this passage, help us to understand more your word and just be encouraged to be people of character, to pursue you more, to be more faithful, and to serve, to desire to serve you. Give me the right words to say. In your name, amen. So what's a deacon? A deacon is a servant. That's it. The Greek word deacon is actually servant. It's a translation. It's a transliteration. It is a I'm going to say it wrong. Diakonos. That's the diakonai. There's different versions. So you got verbs, you got nouns. It's a generic word. It's often translated, as we see it in Scripture, it's also often translated just serve or servant. Now this is where, this is interesting, there's not a female version of the word. That's why what the Amplified Version did, if they did that, I haven't read that version there, they took that word that's actually masculine and made an interpretive decision to translate it deaconess, even though that's not actually possible, which is fascinating. And that's why sometimes you want to look up the Greek word behind it and keep on going with it, because there's a lot to it. How do you do it? What does the word actually mean? But they made a decision interpretively that this is talking about deaconess, which you'd have to say servant woman, basically, to make that work. But that's the word. It means servant. It means sometimes serve. That's it. What we're actually saying when we get to Timothy, when I was reading that passage, what I was saying, and the servant, these servants, that's it. But we call them deacons because it's a position. And Paul's talking about a position here. He's literally talking about a position, which he's titled servants. Now imagine if that was the position and every year we were trying to come up with deacons. And as opposed to saying, hey, do you want to be a deacon? Do you want to be a servant? That's what you're asking. That's the position. That gives a little different take on it, doesn't it? kind of like, well, huh, I don't know if I want to do that. Turn to Romans 12. And we'll stay here. Service and being a servant is not an exclusive job of the deacons, which I assume that the deacons in our church right now are very happy about that. Because I think there's two official deacons, right now? Yeah, so that's difficult if they have to do everything. Everybody's supposed to serve. Everybody's supposed to serve. But there's a special position for certain things. In Romans 12, it's interesting, and go to 12, verse 4. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving." Same word. "The ones who teaches in his teaching." There's people who are gifted in serving, and they should serve. Do they necessarily have the position of deacon? No. A lot of times they end up with that position if they're qualified and they have time and that works out. But you should serve if you have the gift of serving. You should serve anyway in whatever capacity you have, whatever way you can, because we should be serving each other all the time, helping each other out, being part of each other's lives, and being part of the church. That's what you do. We minister to each other. What is ministry? What is the word? Deacon. It's the same word. So as you're reading through and you're looking and you hear this word over and over again, think about what it means when Timothy or Paul is telling this to Timothy here, with the implications of that. Every church I've been to, I'm pastor's kid, I grew up in a lot of different churches, went to different places, I visited different churches. Always, there's the people who fix everything. There's always, I remember at ABC Church we're at, there's a guy there who, he was down in church continually. He was doing stuff. He was serving others. There's different people. If there was a need, someone was suffering in the church, someone was sick, there would be the group, the women who, there's certain women in the church, and we know who these people are, who they're bringing meals with the sick people and guys who are doing different things. You call them up and they'll be at your house. You know those people? They have a heart of service. Everybody should be that, striving for that. There are certain people who have it as a position in the church. Now, is this position is unique in some ways in the early church. A lot of the structure of the church, if we're talking about elders or like how we do service, how we do service with the songs and the prayers and the scripture reading and all the other stuff? If you go back to the synagogue service and see how you ran a synagogue service, a lot of our traditions can be traced to that service. Deacons, not as much. There's some things we can trace back, but the deacon position is kind of connected with Jewish culture of people being assisted in distributing to the poor, but it's unique. It's a unique position. I think where it started, and there's pastors who disagree with me, and we'll go there, but turn to Acts 6. The early church is going pretty well. They're getting beat up a bit. But they're growing like crazy. They're sharing the gospel. They're together. They're rejoicing together, praying and just edifying each other, fellowshipping together. And then a problem comes along. Acts 6. "Now in these days,
When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Thousands are getting saved. Thousands of new Christians. The church was doing what it should do. There are widows, and in that society, if you're a widow without a family, you needed assistance. You couldn't make it. But part of the church's job was to help these widows. And by the way, still the church's job. Help those in need, especially widows. Specifically, we have commands in Timothy about, which we'll get to in a few weeks here. We need to help people in need, and we need to help specifically widows. There's an obligation to assist those in need. This is the reason we have a deacon's fund. Assist those in need. That's what we do. There's also a Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition, they'd take an offering and they'd hand it out. We don't need to get into it too much, but basically, they had a weekly and a daily gift giving. You'd gather funds and you'd help out the people in need, the widows specifically. So there's a grumbling happening, and it's interesting, the complaint, it's grumbling, murmurings. There's murmurings happening. People in the church are saying, well, what about these certain widows? They seem to be overlooked. The ones who have a Jewish, they're probably Jewish, but have a Greek background, they seem to be not getting very much food. They seem to not be getting the majority portion. And you know how rumors start in the church and things start being talked about? And there's murmurings. The disciples hear this. And the disciples say, we need to deal with this. And so they dealt with it immediately. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. What word is that? Take a guess. Deacon. Not right that we should give up preaching to deacon, to serve. The purpose of them appointing, which they go on and they appoint different people to help out, the purpose of this was to free them to preach, to do the ministry they are called to do. Now, this is important because in the idea of what we have today, we still have the same type thing. It's interesting if when they do studies about pastors and they ask pastors how much time they have to do sermons, a lot of times pastors don't have the time. They try to study for their sermon, they don't have time to study for the sermon. Why? A lot of times because they're doing the work of a deacon. In a smaller church, typically, the pastor is the only person on staff, and they're doing everything from running around fixing doors to vacuuming floors to, as pastor's kids, I did a lot of the vacuuming. It gives you more time for dad to study. And you don't mind because you want to help, but where could that time would be better spent? In the word, studying. Pastoring. Also with elders. Elders should have time to do the work of the ministry. Well, the teaching ministry. It's all ministry. When you get to a bigger church, what's the problem? Is the pastor still vacuuming floors? No. He's going to every single activity because it is expected he's there. What does that do? That kills his study time. It's important to make sure, and I know it's all of you, we all work, and we're trying to study, and it's difficult. there's so much in the church for a pastor where it's like,
there's two different jobs. There's the job of preparing for the sermon, and then the job you do to make the church run and function and go to every activity and everything else. It's important that you make sure as a church body that you're making sure the pastor has time to study and to do what they need to do in the work of teaching and preaching and prayer. Just again, these guys stay prayer here. But anyway, this goes on, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicarna and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, you're looking for people who can distribute the goods, right? That's what they're doing. Who did they pick? They didn't just pick people who were good with math or, hey, you're strong, you can carry a lot of groceries, we're picking you. These were people of good repute. They're people of character. Stephen is part of this group. What happens in Stephen in the next couple chapters? He's arrested. He preaches to the people who were about to stone him. Says, this is the gospel. This is what you guys are in trouble. You need to accept Christ. And they take him out and kill him. And as he's dying, I like Acts 7, 59 and 60, it says, and they were stoning Stephen. He called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the type of people they picked. They picked Philip. Next couple chapters, we got chapter 8, Philip's out there evangelizing everywhere. Now, are these the same deacons in the sense of 1 Timothy? No, I don't think the office had been established yet. But it's a picture. I think it's the first. It's getting there. And there's debate of, well, was it actually established fully at this point? We don't know. It doesn't seem like it is yet. But it's a picture of what deacons should be doing. They're people who are serving to implement the ministry in the church. They made it possible for the shepherds to shepherd. Deacons make it possible for the elders to do their job and for ministry to happen. This is a leadership position. It's interesting because in what way? As a deacon, you're leading the distribution. You're leading things happening. You're not an overseer in the same sense as an elder. You're not choosing which way ministry goes. But you do lead. In Philippians, Paul and Timothy, Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons and servants. I don't think he's just talking to servants there. It seems like he's talking to an actual group that had this title, deacons. It's not the same idea of rule that an elder has, but it's service. It's actual, when you're in service, you lead. People who are good at this, when you're watching, and they go in and you clean up. You see them cleaning up, people are looking to them and they're going, I'm following that. You know? And they're like, wow. And then they go and they're saying, oh, you ask, what can I do too?
And they're saying, well, can you do this? And maybe could you do this? And they make things happen. Get it done. Someone gets sick, and you call up someone, and one of the deacons said, hey, you know, this person is sick. And they call and say, I'll have this organized. We're getting meals going, and we'll get this done. Service. How does this tie into verse 11? Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, the word wives there is woman. Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Is that talking about, because they can't use the word deaconess there because it doesn't exist. The phrasing likewise seems to be a combination. But if it is a leadership position, how does it tie into 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12? I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she must remain quiet. How does that work with that? Well, if the deacon position is a position of leadership, it can't be a position of authority if this is deaconess. Does that make sense? Now, you can exercise leadership. There are a lot of women leaders. There's a lot of women leaders in this church, in every church I've been at. But not exercising authority over men. If, you see what I'm doing here? You see how your position on what a deacon is changes based upon your interpretation of verse 11? I'm hoping you're getting that because you needed to think it through all week. So your position changes based upon your position on verse 11 about how a deacon functions. My position, okay, now you have it. I don't know. I don't mind either way because the text I don't think is clear enough to say whether there's deaconesses or not. From a functional standpoint, in every church I've ever been at, there's deaconesses in the sense of there's women who lead in serving. Now, should there be that position? It partly matters how you, if you say deacons have authority over men. No, they can't. It doesn't work. So how do you do this? Tom, you got it, right? You could explain it better. Go to Tom afterwards. He'll give you his solid position. I don't have a solid position yet on this. But you can understand where, hopefully, the ins and outs of it. Study it. It'll help your thinking. But anyway, to go on from there. Oh, as a side note, if it is wives, part of the reason wives, just I thought this was interesting, it could very well be wives here. Partly, if you're working as a deacon, your wife is going to be helping you, especially in this culture with what they were doing. If you're passing out food to widows, who's coming with you? Your wife. And almost every deacon I've ever met, their wife is highly involved with whatever ministry they're doing. They're a part of that service. So that's one of the side notes of whether this means wife or deaconess. So anyway. So we go back to the text. Let me get you back to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. Church leadership looks a lot different various times in history and through different cultures and through different denominations. I grew up in a lot of Baptist churches. In Baptist churches, there was a deacon board. Now, we have a deacon board, but our deacon board is very, very different than the deacon board I grew up with. Because our deacon board in the Baptist churches then was an elder board. It was basically, it functions as our elder board. I don't know quite how they came to that position, that Baptist tradition, but it works in the sense of they're called deacons, but they're acting like elders, what I would say an elder would be. they name something different. The elders, I've seen a lot of boards in some churches where the elders are functioning as deacons, and they're not doing any of the elder work. As you see all different things. Some churches I've been at, you can't call someone a pastor at all. There's no pastors in our church, is what they say. And yet, there seems to be always an elder who's a pastor. Which, it's just funny how that works. If you went back in time and went to, like, Calvin's Geneva and met the elders there, you would be scared to death. just the idea of their authority. Some of the early settlements, the Puritan settlements, the authority of the elders, the authority of the people who were in charge, it's just different. And you sometimes read through this and look at it, and you go, this is crazy. How does it all work? What does Paul emphasize in 1 Timothy? Character. Your leadership needs to have character. They need to be people of character. And it doesn't matter if you call a board a deacon board or an elder board. If they do not have character, it will not function. If you put in leadership people without character, it does not work in a church. It doesn't work. And so though the naming conventions, and I have my opinions of what the Bible teaches, and I think the Bible teaches a plurality of elders and deacons who serve. That's my position. But either way, you have to have people of character. And that is what Paul emphasizes. Leaders need to be people of character. The deacons aren't a lesser group. They don't have less character. We don't let go along and go, well, you're semi-qualified to be an elder, so we'll make you a deacon. And then if we see that you have enough character, we'll move you up to elder. That's not how it should work. If you look and read this, the character traits seem to be the same. They should be both people of character. It starts out, you want dignified people who are deacons. Likewise, they must be dignified. What does that mean? They don't have a sense of humor. No. They can be funny. Your deacons can be funny. I hope they're funny. But the idea is honorable. A person you can respect. This is the, again, going back, you don't get the first person who says yes. Will you be a deacon? Yes. Oh, you're in. We got him. No, you're looking for people who are dignified, who is honorable, who people can look up to. This is also repeated, the same word in verse 11, by the way. Let's continue your study there. They're not addicted to much wine, as opposed to the elders who are not given to wine. What does that mean? Elders aren't given to wine. Deacons aren't addicted to much wine. It means that deacons can drink some. The elders can hardly drink at all. No! There's not a nuance here. Both of the idea of the leaders is not being controlled by alcohol. Does it mean no alcohol at all? In this society, that's not what Paul was saying. Because they all, they had water mixed with wine in everything. But that's what they drank. But you should not get drunk. And they shouldn't be controlled by drink. They shouldn't be controlled by things like that. Deacon or elder. It shouldn't be part of that. I thought, in our culture, and oh, wow. No. We're going to make it through deacons today. In our culture, I just think it's very fascinating. If you look at historically the alcoholism in America and the prohibition movement and different things that happened, and see how that connects to some of the religious movements and like Billy Sunday and stuff like that. And then you look at other cultures. Now, America has a horrible problem with alcohol. And that's partly the reason why. Because basically, if you look at the entire history of the U.S., drinking's crazy. I mean, just some of the things that have gone on. But now what do you do when you look at other cultures and other churches? And at Masters, you didn't drink. If you go to Master's College, you don't drink. You know, you sign a thing. It was funny because on missions trips during the summer, a lot of people would go on missions trips for however months or weeks. They're going to Europe, and I was talking to people, and they're sitting there at the church picnic, and everybody's bringing alcohol. All the church members. And they're not getting drunk or anything, but the culture's completely different. And the Master's kids were like, whoa, what do we do? There's some cultural things. And we can study that at a later time. But it's interesting. Make sure you don't make something say what it doesn't say. This does not say you don't drink at all in this passage. But if someone at all is controlled by alcohol, you do not want them in any type leadership position. You want to make sure this person is not greedy. They don't love money. They don't... This is an issue, too, when you're trying to choose deacons. A lot of times, they're dealing with money issues. So what do you want to choose? You want to choose someone good with money, right? Wait, is that part of the qualifications here that I'm reading? What's the qualifications here? Character qualifications. But a lot of times when people in churches are looking for people who to serve as deacons, they say, well, that person seems really good with money. Let's put them in charge. That's a dangerous thing to do. Should be a person of character. Should make sure for sure that they don't love money. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Not going to cheat people. And even to the fact of some people, anyway, we have 5 minutes. The deacon needs to be the person who they're going to be giving out to the widows and orphans. They're going to be giving to people in need. You need to see that in their life as a characteristic of who they are, people who want to serve others, who are giving. If a person isn't giving, serving, you don't say, well, they're good with money, so let's put them on the deacon board. This is not the perspective. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. This goes back to the idea of a novice in a lot of ways. You want people in positions of leadership who have a clear understanding of the gospel. The mystery of the faith is basically the idea of Jesus Christ coming to earth, dying for our sins, and you're saved by grace through faith, and this is who Jesus is. It's what just happened. Paul says, everything that just happened, whoever you decide that you just got saved, this the gospel message, these people need to know this, and they need to have a clear conscience. They need to be living the life. They need to be followers of Christ. Maybe that's the best way to put it. They need to be followers of the Christ. They're clearly seen, a pure conscience. Their conscience is clear. Their wives likewise, and it's interesting here, you have verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Then you switch verse 12, which again goes to the question of what 11 is talking about. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. The husband of one wife is the same phrase we dealt with elders. What does it mean? They're devoted to their wife. Devoted. They love her. They're devoted to her. They don't have wandering eyes. They're not going after other people. They have a good marriage, solid. And they're focused upon their wife. It is a scary thing when your leadership is not. I think it's interesting. When pastors go into a candidacy, you go, they ask the wife to come a lot of times, and they're preaching, and they want to meet the wife, and they want to talk to her. And what are they looking for, partly? They're looking for a good relationship. Sometimes they're looking for other things. Sometimes they want the wife to teach too, because, or at least be able to do the nursery. But a lot of times they want to make sure there's a good relationship there. They want to make sure the pastor is the husband of one wife, a one-woman type man. And you'd say, well, that's good, right? If you do a candidate, you want to see that, right? What about the elders and deacons? Every year you bring up elders and deacons, right? Every church does. Is that what we're looking for? That's what we should be looking for. We want to see that. Even just the same as we're looking at a pastor that has these type characteristics, we want our leadership to have that. That's a neat thing. If it doesn't, this causes huge danger and problems in the church. And you get a pastor, and you say, well, he's a great pastor. But if the leadership isn't there, what happens? It's not just the elder board. Deacons, too. Need to be people of character. What is it? Hey, if you follow tech stuff, the Apple notebook machines, the keyboards, last, Jim, did you look at the butterfly keyboards? This is totally different. Okay. Apples look neat, right? The Apple computers, they're all beautiful. Well, they put out a computer not too long ago that's beautiful, but the keyboard broke and was horrible. It was all messed up and was breaking all the time. They finally fixed it. It's good now. But you're sitting there thinking of the design, thinking of those designers going, you made the computer beautiful. Why'd you make a lousy keyboard? You got to have a keyboard or it doesn't work as a computer. Right? You can get an awesome pastor who preaches and everybody goes, wow, you know, they sing like the angels. That's amazing. But if your keyboard doesn't work, if your leadership does not have the character they need to have, it's worthless. It all breaks apart. It is important that leadership has moral integrity. Elders and deacons. Paul is telling Timothy, make sure this is happening in this church. And he's encouraging him. For ourselves, if you're not an elder or deacon, it doesn't matter. You still want to use the gifts God has given you. If that gift is in teaching, talk to the elders and ask about pursuing that and have them help shepherd you in that area. If your giftedness maybe is more in service, ask deacons and start serving more. And from the idea of the characteristics here, this is what every Christian should look like. We should be striving for this. And when we read it, let's pursue it in our leadership and in ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for the encouragement they are and just a challenge. Help us be people of character. Help us choose leaders of character. Please be with our elders and deacons. Thank you for the ministry they have and that they are men of character who pursue you. Help us to serve them and encourage them. Be with them in their decision making. Give them the wisdom that they need. Be with us this week. In your name, amen.